Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, Phil, for that, as always. So appreciate your musical gifts, Phil. My name is Kirk, and it's good to see all of you here this morning. Just a few things before we get started. I want to make it really clear, this scholarships thing, I think, is an absolutely terrific idea, but it occurred to me that maybe some of you are intimidated by the fact of having to stand up and announce in advance what you intend to do with the money. So if it's okay with you, we won't make that a requirement on the front end every time, but we do want to hear what happens, the result of it. And if you're still petrified by public speaking, if you write it out, I'll read it for you, or we'll have someone else read it for you and be able to share, because they've done studies and they say that the number one fear people have is public speaking, and the number two fear is death. Which means people would rather die than do what I'm doing right now. So just to accommodate those of you, those introverts, and those of you that are like normal people that just don't like public speaking. And the three of you did terrific. So not only do I want to commend the three of you for speaking this morning.
I asked them first.
Oh, so there was some warning. But also for your plans and your vision to live out our mission, which is God's mission. And if any of you are thinking, oh, we have to do something really deep and highfalutin and spiritual with all of this, if I can maybe encourage you with these words, the goal is to further relationships. That's it. It's to further relationships. It's to build relationships. You don't need to take the money and buy Bibles. You don't have to take the money and necessarily drive people to church. You don't have to take the money and buy tracks and stick them in toilets at like restrooms. Have you seen that? I was, the other day, it's like all these little, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Like flush and then you'll find out. Like, I mean, it doesn't have to be super spiritual, but what we want to do is we want to encourage you to be building relationships, to further relationships with people that don't know Christ. And that could be have them over to watch a football game. It can mean having a barbecue. It can mean just doing things together. They're on parties and picnics. Jesus was really big into that stuff. And he hung around people all the time. And he got in a lot of trouble for it. Because he hung around people that didn't know, well, they didn't know Jesus until they met Jesus. And then they knew Jesus. Okay. It is really, really exciting. This day, I've been so looking forward to this day. Because this is our fall kickoff. And it's the kickoff for the Lions, which is actually a depressing thing because we know how that's going to turn out. But this is the time of year every year where it's back to school. Students started school this past week. I know some of you students are like, I wish that weren't the case. We could use a little more vacation. But this is a time where everyone comes back, and even just seeing so many chairs that were previously empty over the summer are filled. And so to many of you this morning, I just want to say, welcome home. This is where you belong. And you belong here, not only in this building, but you are a part of this family. Some of you, maybe you're here even for the first time, and I want to say you belong here. This is a family. Scio Community Church is a family, and it's a family on mission. It's a family on God's mission. And we're thrilled not only that you are here to attend, but that you are here to be a part of a family and a part of a community. And it's an incredible community. It's a family of God. And it has been just truly a blessing in my life over these years to be a part of the family. And as Ben mentioned, sometime soon, we don't know when, but sometime soon, God has called us to the foreign mission field of Ohio. And so we are going to follow that call, and we're being sent to bless the nations, the nation of Ohio, which I've just always felt like that was another country. When we drive to Florida, we usually go around Ohio. It's just kind of the way it goes. And some of you either aren't awake, or you're from Ohio, or you just have a really bad sense of humor. But anyhow, last week we began a series on the book of First Peter. And we said that, well, we asked the question, what in the world is going on? We live in crazy times, don't we? I mean, as I said last week, we can kill babies and sell their parts, but we go crazy if a lion is shot in the jungle. It's okay to smoke weed, but not cigarettes. We might see Bush running against Clinton for president. I mean, these are crazy times. Women now have wives and men can have a husband. And maybe the strangest of all is that we're tolerant of everything, but we're offended by everything. And I just can't put those two thoughts together. I've heard Christians in the USA talk about suffering and persecution, and perhaps you've lost friends over your faith. Maybe you've been skipped over for a job promotion for following Jesus. Maybe you've been teased because you love Christ. And I don't mean to minimize any of those things, but it's nothing compared to the imprisonment and the torture and the martyrdom of many of our brothers and sisters, not only thousands of years ago and over the course of the last thousands of years, but even today. Every day it seems like there's another story in the news about ISIS and about our brothers and sisters in Christ that are facing incredible persecution, incredible suffering. And if you had an opportunity to talk to them, if you got 5 minutes on the phone with someone from the Middle East that was their home was being ransacked or they were fleeing their country, what would you say to them? How would you encourage them? How would you inspire them? This book of 1 Peter is written to such an audience. It's written to exiles. It's written to people that have left their country or are in the process of leaving their country. And the context is so different from what we face here in the United States. But as we all know, it seems like there's increasing opposition. It seems like the movement of Jesus is becoming less and less politically correct, as if it ever were. And so as we look at these words together, I want you to think not only about your own personal situation, but also think about our brothers that are facing insurmountable odds. The theme of the book may well be called Hope and Grace in the Midst of Suffering. And while we all experience trials, Peter, one of Jesus' three best friends, is writing to scattered peoples fleeing for their freedoms, in many cases their very lives. In the first 12 verses of the epistle, which is another fancy word for a short letter, these exiles are addressed with reminders of their salvation, the temporary nature of their suffering, and hope both now and forever. And we're going to look at that today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that in the next few moments, your word would come alive in our lives. It would be not just words on a page, but life that we breathe in. Life that transforms us. Life that makes us more and more like Jesus. Oh God, we pray even now for our brothers and sisters who are facing such persecution. Guide them. Give them hope. Remind them of their salvation and grace and the life to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at the first 12 verses last week, and today we're going to look at verse 13. We're starting at verse 13. And it starts out, it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is coming." Now, whenever you see the word therefore, you are supposed to ask, what is it there for? It's amazing how many times I hear people, and they'll start and they'll talk about therefore, and they just move on as if nothing happened. But we have to always understand the context of Scripture. One of the greatest mistakes people make when trying to understand God's Word is they'll take something out of context. They'll take a verse and say, oh, I really like this. And they'll put it on the wall and make a nice calligraphy or something. This is my favorite verse. And they have no idea the context around it. It's so important for us to understand what's going on, what's the context, before we just dive in and start reading. And so these exiles, as I said moments ago, they're suffering, and they've been given great encouragement and hope. Now, when you're suffering, encouragement or hope are really, really wonderful, but sometimes something else is needed, and that's action. I don't know if you've ever been in a position of suffering or grief. I'm sure we all have, right? Trials, difficulties. And sometimes people say the stupidest things in those moments. In fact, I remember at my father's funeral, his pastor gathered our family together, and he said, "Can I pray with you as a family?" And of course, we're like, "Yeah, sure, let's pray." And so he gathered around, he prayed, and he prayed great prayers of peace and blessing and comfort, similar to the prayers that we've been praying for the Castle family this week. And he said, "And Lord, I pray for all the people today at this funeral that are going to say really stupid things. Well-intended things, but really stupid things. And I pray that those words would just wash right over them." Because oftentimes, when we're suffering, people say dumb things. "Oh, all things work together for the good. So just suck it up and be happy." Well, no, there's a time where we need to grieve. "Oh, well, they're in a better place." "Yeah, but I'm still here. And I'm still suffering." "Oh, well," and I mean, thing after thing after thing. And it was such a gift that day. It's over a year ago. I'll never forget it. That oftentimes when people are suffering, other people say crazy things. I mean, read the whole book of Job. It's filled with stuff. In fact, accusations and all sorts of things. But in the midst of suffering, it's really easy to internalize our suffering. It's really easy to so focus on our pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or relational pain or any kind of pain, that we can think about it and think about it. We can have even people encourage us. "Hey, it's going to get better. Hey, someday in heaven you won't have these problems." Okay, so I have to, yeah. But sometimes what we need to do is we need to take some action. Because if we're not active, well, we need times of silence and solitude. We need times of reflection. We need times to be still and know that He is God. We need times to meditate on the Word and on God. We need times, that sweet hour of prayer. But very often what we need is to take some positive action. And so what Peter's saying to these people is, look, I'm going to give you some hope. Remember the hope that you have in Jesus. But I don't want you to just sit and think about the hope. I also want you to be involved. I want you to take some action. I want you to move. Now, I'd be the first to say that positive thinking can be overrated, but not always. Paul famously wrote these words. He said, "Whatever's true, whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And our mind is the center of all of our activities. Everything that we do starts with our mind. And as Ben said earlier, we want to call this staying clean in a polluted world. They often say garbage in, garbage out, and I want to say purity in, purity out. Our thoughts, our minds are so important. The temptation, again, is to think so much about our suffering that we forget to think about hope. We forget to think about God. We forget to think about higher things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Now, this alert and maybe you're like, my mind alert and fully sober. What does that mean? Well, it literally means to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, some of you are like, what in the world does that mean? How many of you say, I know what, girding up my loins. Any of you girded up your loins recently? Okay, you have. For the rest of you, I'll just give you a little description of how this works. The tunic in biblical times, well, even today in the Middle East, the tunic wouldn't allow you to do heavy labor or fight in battle, necessitating the girding of one's loins. So, the first step, hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. Very important. The second step is to gather all the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic is snug against your backside. Then, once the excess fabric is gathered in front, pull it underneath and between your legs to your rear. This feels much like a diaper. I didn't write this. Gather half of the material in each hand, bringing it back around to the front. And finally, tie your two handfuls of material together and you're all set for both battle and some hard labor. Go forth, be ye men, and gird up your loins. So, there you have it. Therefore, with minds that are girded up, that are ready, that are prepared, we translate this, maybe in our context, what we would say is taking off your coat or rolling up the sleeves of your mind. Take off your warm-up suit so you can move freely. Get ready. Peter's saying maintain a loose grip on this world and a tight grip on what lies ahead, because this world is short and temporary, as this reminds us. Life is short. Eat dessert first. So you're thinking, gosh, look what time it is. We're still on the first verse. Are we ever going to get through this? We will by noon, I promise. So, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He's saying that your minds need to be fully sober. It's a metaphor because we know that when we're not sober, we are not in control. When we are fully sober, we're in control. We're focused. We're ready for hope. And hope is a challenging word because it means so many different things. I hope to play baseball for the Detroit Tigers someday. Or I can hope you like this sermon. Or I can hope that my wife will love me tomorrow. Like faith, the issue isn't so much about me, but it's with the object of my hope. I mean, playing for the Tigers is wishful thinking. It's not going to happen no matter how much I try, no matter how much I hope. It's just not going to happen. The love of my wife, however, it's very secure. I have great confidence in knowing that my wife, though she's not feeling well this morning, will love me tomorrow. Although I haven't experienced tomorrow yet, I'm confident in the love my wife has for me, and I look forward to being with her tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So what Peter's saying is our hope in Jesus is sure. Our hope in his return, though it's taking a really long time, it is sure. And that needs to be the focus. We can be sure that Jesus is alive and coming back. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming soon. And there may be pain or trials now, but Peter is saying that Christ will return and justice will be served. And the message over and over again that Peter is saying is that today is not all there is. That tomorrow, there are great things ahead. In fact, the famous songwriters, the Gaithers, said, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives." And I think that really echoes Peter's words, that the hope and the focus is on Jesus. And then he says, he gets to the action part, and he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires. Oh, sorry. Let me go back. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And I really want to just kind of focus on this and end with this passage today. Be holy because I am holy. We sang earlier about the holiness of God. We talked about the holiness of God. Ben read some great things about the holiness of God. And I don't know about you, but I've often thought, be holy because I am, well, okay, God, you are holy, but I am not holy. And if you're asking me to like be perfect and spiritual and all, you just don't know me very well. You clearly don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know who I am. You don't know my weaknesses and my struggles. And of course, whenever we say to God, you don't know, it's kind of hilarious because he knows. He knows better than we do. He knows much better than we do. But I came across some interesting thoughts on this word holy, and I want to share them with you. John Eldredge defines holiness this way. He says, our journey to holiness is the process whereby we receive more and more of the holiness of Jesus into more and more of our being. The process of becoming holy, because God is holy, it's really not about us doing anything other than inviting God's power and presence into our lives. In fact, the assumption of the New Testament is that you cannot become whole without becoming holy, nor can you become holy without becoming whole. The two go hand in hand, it said. How do we become holy? Well, I obey because I love God, and I love God because I know God, and I know God because I spend time with God, And I spend time with God because I'm desperate for God. And if you reverse that, when we are desperate for God, we want to spend time with God. And when we spend time with God, we get to know God. And when we know God, then we get to love God. And when we love God, then we become the obedient children that he's describing. So you don't become obedient just by doing it. I mean, as a dad, I have to admit, this is, you know, that was kind of the approach I took with my kids. Just obey. Do what I say. And they're like, okay. And they, at that point, it's not motivation. It's just, what are the consequences? Right? It's not, oh yeah, dad, I'd love to take out the trash since you're just yelling at me, telling me to take out the trash. Oh, you mean if I don't not take out the trash, then I'm grounded. Okay. You start to evaluate all this. Instead, if obedience comes from a relationship with God, everything changes. See, I obey God not because I have to, not because Peter says obey, so I better obey or I'm in big, big trouble. No, I obey because I've spent time with God and I know that his ways are best. And over and over and over again, I do it my way and I screw it up. And I get to the point where I'm desperate for God and I say, you're in control. Daddy knows best. See, so often we think about this word holiness and we think holiness is the things that we do for God. When in fact, holiness is about God doing his work in us. But we have to allow that to take place. We have to get to the point of surrender. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means saying, I want to empty all the junk, all the sin, all of me out so that you can come in and do a new work in my life. Really, the word holy, it's very simple. It means different. That's all it means. It means different. It doesn't even mean spiritual. It means different. Now, God is obviously different. We sing holy, holy, holy. God is different. He's above us. He is perfect. He is spiritual. He is wonderful. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. But he's different. And here's my challenge for you, friends. Are you different? Are you different? I don't mean different like, oh, you're just weird. Although we are called peculiar people at one point in the scriptures. But are you different? Is your life different? The way that you spend your time, is it different? Are your rhythms, the way you spend your money, is it different? And are you so in love with Jesus that you get to the point where you just say, I surrender all. You've done so much for me. You've proven your goodness and faithfulness over and over and over again. It says, I want to decrease so that you can increase more of Jesus, less of me. My message today is really simple. Be holy. Last week we talked about hope. Today it's just about holiness. Holier than thou in this, not holy and weird and strange, but looking more and more like Jesus every day. If you're looking for some really deep theological thing, it's pretty simple. My challenge to you this morning, friends, how open are you to letting Christ in your life? I mean, into all of your life. I know he obviously has an hour on Sunday. Good. It's a good place to start. Give him Sunday morning for an hour. Yeah. A lot of other places you can be right now. But what about noon today? What about this afternoon? What about tomorrow? When you go back to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, when you're at home tomorrow, how can you invite more of Jesus in your life? Because holiness is not something that we do as much as it is something that he does in us when we let him. And he's so good. And he's so good. He's so faithful. Let's all just invite him into our lives, deeper into our lives, that we may be holy as he is holy. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you initiate, you start, you are so great. And we've sung all morning about you and your holiness, your power, your majesty, your knowledge and your wisdom. And I'd be the first to say that so often I just reject your movement in my life. I want to kick you out of the driver's seat and grab the wheel and do things my way, thinking that it is my money and it's my time and it's my energy and it's my relationships and it's my future. And the more I do that, the more I end up in a ditch. God, even as I've been convicted today, earlier today, just about my own desire to control events and circumstances, my impatience, my desire just for things to move faster in my timing instead of your timing, I know that's not holiness. And so, Lord, I want to trust your timing. I want to trust the activity that you're doing. I want to trust the way things are orchestrated by your hand. And even the return of Christ. Jesus, you said you're coming back soon, and 2,000 years just doesn't seem soon to me. But I want to trust that you know best. I still say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But even in that moment, Lord, I pray that you would help me and all of us to fully and more deeply surrender everything in our lives. That you may be not only Savior, but you would be Lord and King. And they would reflect your holiness as your children, looking more like our big brother Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.